Good morning, church. Good morning. It is good to see you guys this morning. This morning, we are going to be continuing our series of In God We Trust, where we are looking at the attributes of God and some of the characteristics of God. I've gotten so many comments these last several weeks that this has been the perfect series for the perfect time in our lives. People have said that this is the perfect timing during the middle of this COVID pandemic, that we can be reminded of the mercy of God. Others have said that this is exactly what we needed during this time of civil unrest and when there seems to be just two right sides that can't get along, that it's good to be reminded of the goodness of God. And others have said that during this election season, it has been good to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. That is all true. But there is a greater truth to this that I don't want you to lose sight of. And this is the truth, that it is always a good time to be reminded of God and who He is. He is perfect, and He is needed, and He stirs the hearts during every season, during every situation, every event, and every day. He is not a genie to be put into a box and only pulled out during times of chaos and uncertainty. He is the perfect God for everything and every time. It doesn't matter when you reflect on God, it will always be the right time. He is and always will be the rock that we can depend on, that we can trust for all eternity. And today, as we continue to look at God's characteristics, as we continue to look at some of His attributes, we're going to be looking at God's love today. We're going to look at why we can trust it and how it should shape our lives. So I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles or click on John chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This may be the most famous, the most well-known, and most loved verse in all of the Bible. It is seen in the black underneath athletes' eyes when they're playing sports. It's seen on signs that overhang overpasses. And for those of you joining us in California, it's on the bottom of In-N-Out cups. John 3:16. Among Christians, John 3:16 is undoubtedly the most familiar and beloved verse in all of Scripture. Yet it is the familiarity, the commonness of the verse can often cause the profound truths that it contained for us just to overlook them, for us just to bypass them. We memorize this verse as a child, and now we just say it, and we lose track of what the truth is in John 3:16. His love is so vast and so wonderful that John merely writes this: God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. God's motive for giving His Son, for giving Jesus, was that He loved the world, that He loved me, that He loved you, that He loved us. And even in our sins, He showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The death of Jesus was necessary because God loved us. The death of Jesus Christ, the horrible crucifixion of the Son of God, is a direct result of God's love for you, of God's love for me. It is on the cross that God's love is most vividly displayed for all of us. But before we get started in looking at this verse, I want to clear something up. I want to fix some poor theology. Many people, when they hear this voice, they think that God made a good trade, that He sacrificed His Son and He got you. Church, I love you. I love you to death, but that is not true. That was not a good trade. You are nowhere close to Jesus. God was not in heaven lonely, just waiting for you to be born. God was not in heaven wondering what to do. What am I going to do until Kendrick is born and he comes up here with me? God was not waiting for you to make His world right. God was in perfect relationship with the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't need you to make things right in His life. He gave His Son because He loved you despite you being you. Reminds me of when Melissa and I, when we got married, we got a dog. It's our practice kid that most people get before they have children. And we love that dog. We love that dog to death. The truth is, there was nothing at all to love about that dog. She was a 130-pound mastiff who shed about 100 pounds every day of hair. She flung slobber 6 feet up all of the walls in our house. She could pass gas and clear the room in seconds. She frightened our neighbors all the time. We actually sent her to a boarding school, and the guy called us a couple days later and said, there's no hope for your dog. You need to come pick her up. I can't train her. Right? She wasn't even like a good guard dog, this big old dog. One time, Melissa and I, we decided to turn a day trip into a weekend, and before you have kids, those are things that you can do. And so we called a friend, and we said, hey, we're going to stay out of town. Can you come feed our dog? I want you to picture this. This guy did not come in through the front door. He actually had to crawl through her dog door. And as he's crawling through her dog door, Kona is barking. She's going crazy. She's throwing a fit. And as soon as he gets in, she pees all over the kitchen floor, and she runs up and tries to hide underneath our bed. When we got home, there was actually a line across her shoulders where she was trying to get underneath our bed. Right? She was not a good guard dog. The dog was a mess. She was pretty useless. She smelled bad. She took a lot of work and patience and money, but we loved her. She didn't add any value to our marriage. She wasn't even a good photo dog. She was kind of ugly, and she always had slobber hanging from her face. But we loved her, right? And the truth is, when we look at this passage, we have to understand that we are more like Kona than some Princess Pomeranian that some of us think we are. We are a mess, but God loved us despite of who we are. And it's important that when we talk about God's love, we have a biblical understanding of who we are. Right? Too often we read these verses and we quickly overlook the truth that this was God demonstrating his love for a wicked, a sin-filled, and fallen world. A world that you and I are part of. A world that this is us. It's not those guys. We are included in that fallen world. And when you think about it that way, it makes his love that much more amazing. And in this verse that we're going to look at, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. When we look at this verse, when we look to the cross, we get a clear understanding of what God's love is. And as we look at this, I want to just start this. The first thing that we see when we look to the cross is we see that God's love is sacrificial. I want you to think of something that you love most. If you're married, I pray that your spouse's name came to your head relatively quick, right? Can you think of ways that maybe you have sacrificed for your spouse? I know for me, when I think of that, I think of Melissa. I think of when she was pregnant, and we were in the summer in Virginia, and it was one of the most humid summers ever, and our AC broke with a pregnant lady. I had to sacrifice. It was uncomfortable, but it wasn't nearly uncomfortable for me as it was for a severely pregnant woman. But out of my deep love for her, and after running out of every other excuse, I sold my Harley Davidson Road King Classic, to pay for a new AC unit, right? I sacrificed for her, and if you ever had a motorcycle and you got married, you know that once you give that bike away, you're never getting it back, right? It's never coming back, no matter what deals we made, no matter what we promised. She often referred to it as a murder cycle. I knew there would never be another one in my garage. But because I love her, I sold it. I would do anything for her. And I can see Melissa saying, really? Melissa's like, I would like for you to maybe sacrifice 30 seconds and hang the wet towel on the towel rack. That would be nice. Right? I'd like to maybe sacrifice an evening and go to a movie or a play or I don't even know what they're called. Right? I don't even go anymore. She just takes her sisters. But she would enjoy that time. And as we start thinking about it, we quickly realize that there are actually limits to what we will sacrifice. We start thinking of the things that, maybe not. But not God. There was no limit to what God would sacrifice. He loved you. He loved me. He loved us so much that he sacrificed his son for you. There are no words in the human language that can adequately express the magnitude of God's saving gift to the world. Even Paul, he refused to try in his letter to the churches in Corinth. Here's Paul. He is the master theologian. He's the exquisite gospel communicator. And he simply declared that this gift from God was indescribable. That the Father that gave his Son only, Jesus was unique. He was one of a kind. No one or nothing was ever like him or ever will be like him. This was God's Son. And as you go through the Gospels, you see how God described his Son. He said this is the one whom he had enjoyed ultimate fellowship with for all of eternity. This is the one whom God declared, this is my beloved Son. This is the one whom God loved and he gives all things into his hand. This is the one whom God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. This is the Son that God sent to the cross. This is the Son that God sacrificed for you and for me. This was the sacrificial love of God. It cost him a lot. It cost him his Son. And while your salvation may be free, it is never cheap. It has never been cheap. Just think for a moment what God gave up for you. He loves you so much that he gave up his Son for you. He sacrificed his Son for you. And Scripture tells us this. It says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about that for a moment. So often, I just go to these places and I start to question God's love for me. I say, God, I thought you loved me. How come I didn't win that raffle for a new car? God, I thought you loved me. How come I didn't get that job promotion? God, I thought you loved me. Why am I struggling financially? God, I thought you loved me. Why am I going through this divorce? God, why did the doctor just tell me this? Why am I? Why? And we start questioning God's love for us. And all is God has to do to answer every single one of our questions, every single one of our painful moments, every single doubt that we have of his love for us, all God has to do is point to the cross. All God has to do is take our gaze off of ourselves and take it to his Son who is hanging on the cross. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son for you. And when you begin to question his love for you, take your eyes off of yourself. Look at the cross. Fix your gaze on Jesus. And see how much God sacrificed for you. See how much God loved you. God's love is sacrificial. The next thing we see when we look at this verse, the second thing we see is that God's love is guaranteed. God's love is a promise that can never, ever be broken. There's nothing that would make God change his mind. There's nothing that make God take a take back of his love for you. Once you have it, it is a promise and it is guaranteed. And as a parent, you learn lots of things. And I remember one of the things I learned the quickest, the soonest in my life as a new parent, is that my promises don't mean a whole lot. I remember as I was holding Isaac, I was holding my oldest son for the very, very first time, and I held him in my arms, I made so many promises to him. I said, I will never forget this moment as I held my first son. That turned out not to be exactly true. As I tell stories of him being born, I'm often corrected by my wife saying, that was Selah's birth, or that was Max's birth, or that's not exactly how it happened. But that's not as bad as when she looks at me and she's like, what are you talking about? Like sometimes I'm not even in the ballpark. Right? But I remember holding him, I said, Isaac, I promise you, I'm never going to let anything ever hurt you. And if you fast forward a couple years, as I'm pinning him to the hospital table, as some nurse is jamming the biggest needle I've ever seen into his arm, and he's saying, it hurts, hurts. Oh, just hold on. That just won't take long. And I remember telling him, I would never hurt you. I promise you, I will never hurt you. Let's just say I've apologized more times than I would like to admit for things I didn't mean to do. But I quickly learned that my promises don't mean a whole lot, so much so that when I was holding Sailor or holding Max for the first time, I didn't say I promised. I said, I'll do my best. And we just had to leave it at that. But when God gave his Son, it was a guarantee. Right? When God says things, when God makes promises, we can speak of things to come in the future as things that have already happened because his promises will never, ever be broken. And when God gave his Son, it was a guarantee of his love and a fulfillment of his promises for all of eternity, no matter what. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote as he wrote a letter to the Christians in Rome. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8. In verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how did he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And Paul goes on to say this, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is essentially saying in this passage that God, for us, did not spare his own son. He held nothing back, and we can be assured that all of his promises for all of our lives stand firm in eternity forever and ever, no matter what. Anything that we think could threaten God's love for us, our shame, our guilt, our sin, our past history, or the circumstance that we currently find ourselves in, none of that can break God's promise of loving us. That whoever believes in him shall not perish. It doesn't say, "I hope you don't perish." It doesn't say, "Good luck." He didn't say, "I will do my best." This is a promise from God. And Paul is quoting the Psalms, and this is a passage that is used in corporate worship, and it's to remind those who are worshiping that no matter what you face, in all things, you can never be separated from the love of God. And that is a promise that Paul wants us to remind of, this guarantee. In all things, these are the things that we would think would defeat God's people. God's love remains united and inseparable, now and tomorrow, forever, for all of eternity. It is a promise because it came from God, not some googly-eyed first-time parent who didn't know what they were talking about in the first place. This was God who said, forever, this is guaranteed. And when we look at Jesus, Jesus reinforced this. He said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." God's love is guaranteed, right? Whoever believes in him shall not perish. This is a promise that allows all Christians to rejoice with the certainty that they will never be condemned before God. And when they believe that because of God's love for them, that Jesus died for them and paid the complete penalty for their sin. When Christians believe that Jesus was raised, right, showed that his death was sufficient as payment for their sins. When we believe that Jesus is now seated victoriously at God's right hand. And when we believe that Jesus intercedes for his people on the basis of his shed blood. That is a promise. We are guaranteed of God's love forever, and it is sealed by the blood of Jesus. Praise God, his love is guaranteed by him. That is a promise from the living God, one of the greatest truths of all of Scripture. And we just fly over it very carelessly. Think about that. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. That is a promise that is worth remembering. That is a promise that is worth holding on to. And the third thing that we learn about God's love in this verse is that God's love is eternal. Just like there are no circumstances of sin that can separate us from the love of God, there is no amount of time that can separate us from the love of God. The truth is, my dog Kona, I loved until I got a new dog. And then I got a new dog. I got Harley, and I called her Harley, so people asked if I had a Harley, I could still say yes, that is true. And a little white dog, and I got Harley, and Kona was no longer the dog I loved. Kona was, she's a pretty good dog, but I love Harley. And time and circumstances changed my love for Kona. It actually feels funny now, being 10 years removed, to say that I actually loved a dog. That is kind of silly. Thankfully, God's love is nothing like ours. Right? God's love is immeasurable. And unlike our fleeting lives, his steadfast love lasts forever. It lasts for all of eternity. King David, the one who saw God's goodness as he hid for his life in a cave. King David, the one that spoke of God's mercy after he not only committed adultery, but killed one of his loyal servants. And he wrote the song about God's enduring love and how it lasts forever. And in Psalms, you can read it, says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him." In his life, King David tasted the goodness of God. King David received God's mercy, and King David experienced God's grace. All of these things are a gift of God's eternal love for his people. And finally, when we look through this passage, we see that God's love transforms us. I want to take you to Scripture, and Scripture says this throughout Scripture. It talks about God's love and how it transforms our hearts and it transforms who we are. But I want to read to you something that the disciple John wrote. John wrote this in his first letter. It says, "For this is a message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of evil, one and murdered his brother Abel. And did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out into death, into life, because we love our brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers." And when we talk about this love of Christ living in John, we need to remember that the author of this passage, this is the one who was nicknamed the Son of Thunder, right? He was not the most loving guy in the world. As a matter of fact, he was quick to try to rain down damage on people that were mean to him or that he didn't like. And he went to Jesus and said, "Hey, let's just destroy them." But after walking with Jesus, after being transformed by the love of Jesus, John, the Son of Thunder, became known as John, the Apostle of Love. His life had been transformed. And as we look through Scripture, we see that there are several people, as we go through Scripture, whose lives are completely transformed by the love of God. Remember loudmouth and unpredictable Simon. He became Peter, the rock, which Jesus, along with other leaders, Jesus used to build the first century church. Remember Saul, the church smasher, became Paul, the church planter. Remember Doubting Thomas. He became one of the most courageous missionaries ever and started planting churches throughout the world. Even as far as India, he was baptizing believers and planting churches. And we can go on and on and on about the lives that we see in Scripture that are changed by the love of God. But more important than any of those is, how has God's love changed your life? When you look at your life, how do you see how God has changed your life? In Calvary Church, I want to introduce you to one of our family members, Eric. Come on up, Eric. I have just gotten to know Eric over the last year or so, mostly because he didn't start attending our church till last October. So he's started attending our church last October. He got baptized in December, and it has been awesome to just partner with you and to see you and to share life with you and see how God is changing your life. So I just want to just take a moment. I want you to share with them. I just got a couple questions for you. But Eric, I want you to share with our church, what is the biggest change in your life since coming to know Jesus? Have a seat.
I would say that Jesus said that we need to love our enemies. Yeah. And I would say that before I came to Christ, my hate defined who I was. I was full of anger towards the people that differed from me politically. I had my personal enemies. I had people who I had nursed grudges with. And I returned to that grudge over and over. It's like I nursed it. And, of course, I had all kinds of physical manifestations because of this. Yeah. And you know, this is who I was in a lot of ways. And in one way, this is my wife explained the difference between who I was before I met Christ and who I was after. Is funny because my cousin, who I battled with regularly, and we hated each other, and my aunt was dying, and I told my wife, you know what? I can't wait till my aunt dies so I can tell Elizabeth at her mother's funeral how much I hate her and how much she is out of my life. I was going to write her out at her mother's funeral. And who I am now? Well, I want to invite Elizabeth to Thanksgiving. I have no grudge against her, and I have no grudge against any of those who I considered my enemies in the past. And for those who don't know the truth of Jesus Christ, I have a lot of sympathy, and I feel sadness for them because they're lost, and they're lost to that flesh, that thing that holds them down and creates chaos in their lives. And you know, with all the turmoil in the world now, my vote is for Jesus, because
amen.
Because, you know, if nothing else, we have that, and that's the real transformation, and that's what really matters.
How I just wanted you to just expand a little bit on. You said, man, your love for people has changed. I just want you to answer two questions. How has your love for people changed? You explained one with your cousin, and what has that meant to you in your life? How has that transformed your life personally in your walk with Jesus?
Well, it's tranquil. Mm. And that tranquility is something that transcends everything else in my experience. It isn't something that affects me physically. I sleep well. My interaction with people who I disagree with is now more understanding where they're coming from. Mm. And not the knee-jerk reaction of you're wrong and I need to prove that you're wrong. And it's a more respectful interaction with other people. And this, of course, is important because if you want to witness to people, you have to. It has to be seen in who you are. That's not who I was before.
Yeah.
So it would be the interactions that I have with other people too. That's not just internally, but how I feel I should appear to other people.
Yeah, just a life transformed. And what people at home, what you guys can't see, and one of the most compelling parts of this testimony is Eric is sitting here talking. I can see Dina just shaking her head. Yes, yes. And she's laughing right now. She is testifying to the change and the transformation that God's love has brought to Eric. And that is just, it is so cool, right? And when people think that, oh, there's not miracles, you say, oh, no, look what God's love did for me. And when we can just share the transformation of God's love in each of our lives. Right, in church, this is a truth that we need to know, is that God's love transforms. And when we talk about eternity and we talk about eternal, it's not just quantity, but it's also quality. It's also the quality of life that we have. And when Jesus said, shall not perish but have eternal life, it is a promise of the abundant joy and immeasurable blessings that we have in the presence of God now and forever as we walk with him. And those who believe in Jesus and have been transformed by the love of God, they've already experienced this. They've already experienced these blessings that come with eternal life. Because those are not saved for eternity. We get to experience those now and today in the present time. Not fully, but we do get to experience that joy in some significant measure as we are transformed by the love of God each day. And church, it is just such a great reminder to be reminded of God's love and how it transforms us. And it's only, church, and this is what we need to remember. It is only when we trust in God's love that we can experience true transformation and the joy of eternal life now and forever. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we have to come together and study your word. I thank you for this time that we can take and refocus our gaze on the cross. And that when we see your son hanging on that cross, we are so reminded of your love for us. We are so reminded of what you sacrificed for each of us. And Lord, I am so grateful for the lives that you have transformed and the way that you have transformed my life. and allowed me to experience your joy now. The way that you are bringing people to come to know your glory, bringing people to come to know your love and their lives are being transformed. We are so grateful as we see your love being made complete in your people. Lord, we are so grateful for this time that we have to study your love. And Lord, at this time in our lives, this season in our lives, and every day after today, we just pray that you would remind us of the love that you have for each of us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's loving name of Jesus that we ask all of these things. Amen.